Let's open our Bibles this morning in the book of 1 Kings and the chapter number 21. That's 1 Kings chapter 21. We commence to read at the opening verse of this passage of God's Word. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. Can I say a word of thanks to those that helped us yesterday concerning the course for that our brother Willie had yesterday, the first aid course, and it's certainly lovely to have our brother with us this morning. It's good to have you, Brother Sean. We pray that God will bless you and those also that helped us in respect of that as well. We deeply appreciate that help. 1 Kings chapter 21, commencing to read at the verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out, stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and nobles that were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and hast taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Naboth said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab that did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he was very abominably, he did very abominably in following idols, according to the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in the son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Let's keep our Bibles open here, and we know that God will add his blessing to his infallible truth. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts, that thou wilt encourage us as the people of God, even as we read thy word, and as we see thy hand at work. We thank thee, our God, the mills of God grind slowly, as far as man may seem, and yet they grind amazingly small. We pray that, our God, that thou wilt take thy word and just write it upon our hearts. And Lord, may thy will be done. And speak to our hearts this day and help us to go forward to do thy will and delight in the perfect will of God. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day, when we were looking at chapter 20, as we noticed, there was no visual appearance seen of Elijah the prophet. And yet, as we looked last Lord's Day, we noticed that whilst there was nothing visual, he's not mentioned in the chapter, we did notice that we find that he was actively engaged in building up the work of the Lord. Do you remember the schools of the prophets had been torn down? And we find that in this chapter, in chapter 20, we find mentioned the sons of the prophets, and how that indeed that we find that the training of young men to carry on the work of God seemed to be a burden upon the heart of the man of God. He had a vision. He had a burden for the future success of God's work, and God was blessing him in his service. Now, we learned a lesson from last Lord's Day, and it was simply this. In chapter 20, God is still working. God is still working away in spite of what we do or don't see, in spite of the wickedness of man, in spite of the hardness of men's hearts. God is still working. Maybe you can't see it openly, but remember this, God is still doing and fulfilling his plan and his purpose. Now, God also knows something about Elijah. Remember, whenever we looked at him in chapter 19, he was a dejected person. He was a discouraged person. God knew that Elijah had to face King Ahab again. He couldn't face him in a dejected fashion. He couldn't face him in a discouraged fashion. And so therefore, God drew him aside. And as it says in the Word of God, come ye apart and rest a while. And God gave him a period in the away from the public scene. God gave him up a time, allowing him to renew his strength, to get fresh courage, to get fresh strength to face the battle that he would have to face again. And of course, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And thank God that was happening in the life of Elijah. He was renewing his strength away from the public scene of the battle, but he was renewing his strength, and he was serving the Lord in a different capacity. Also, I would say this to you in passing, never despise or complain about what God is doing in your life. You know, it is so easy for us, because we can't see perhaps openly what God is doing to, or we don't like what seems to be happening in our lives. Let me tell you, my friend, whatever God will and whatever God is doing, never sit and complain. Just trust Him. Remember, He knows what's best. The Bible says, Job said this, and remember, he walked through great trials. God knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Be faithful to God, even when you are in a dry place in life. Remember, there was a time when Elijah sat at the brook Cherith. But friend, listen, it does not say he sat and complained. And he just had to wait upon the Lord. And God is about to do something new through His servant. And God is about to take him out of that private place and put him onto the public scene, as we'll find in chapter 21. Now, as we come to chapter 21, it says in verse number 1, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard." And so we find here that a number of years has passed since the drought. It is suggested that there are 5 to 6 years has passed. Remember, there was a 3.5 years of drought. And because of that, there would certainly be no plentiful vineyard or vines on the vine tree. But we do find that this was a vineyard that Naboth wanted to have. And so therefore, things were going well. And so therefore, a period of time had passed before we find this scene here in chapter 21. The drought has passed. A number of years have passed. So therefore, there is a working vineyard here. Now, Ahab is in the palace. And he's been in the palace of Jezreel. And remember just exactly where that was. Remember the last time you heard about Jezreel? Well, go back to chapter number 18, and you'll find it says this. Remember, after Carmel. And it says in verse number 45, it says in chapter 18, verse 45, "It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." That was the place where Ahab and Jezebel was whenever Jezebel threatened God's child. And it was from Jezreel that in actual fact that Elijah had run from in fear. That was the place he left to go to Beersheba and then to go into the wilderness. It was a place where he was threatened. Now we find in that place there is a man called Naboth, and he has there a vineyard, and Ahab has a palace there. Now it's not his main palace, because Ahab's main dwelling was in Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. But it was a place that Ahab liked. In actual fact, you'll notice that he had a palace there by the palace, verse 1. Of chapter 21, by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Verse 2, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. I will give for thee a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good, I will give thee the worth of it in money." He wanted Naboth's vineyard. In other words, he had got a palace there, he had got his own places there, he had his own gardens there, but he was not satisfied with what he had. Now, we sang this morning about being satisfied in Jesus Christ. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the joy, the peace I sought so long. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. Here was a king, and he had got everything that money could actually buy, but he wasn't complete. There was something that he yearned for. There was something that he wanted. It was the vineyard that was near the palace. Have you ever heard the old statement, "The grass always seems greener on the other side of the hedge"? And friend, let me tell you, people are sometimes not satisfied with what they have got. They're always looking for somebody else's. Somehow, somebody else's garden looks better than yours. And you know, you say, "Well, I wish that was mine." Or somebody else's house is bigger than yours, and you say, "Well, I wish that was mine." You're not satisfied with what you had. Well, here was Ahab, and he had got his gardens. He had got everything that you could ask for a king to have. He has his palace, but he's not satisfied. He looks, and he sees a vineyard next to his. And he says, you know, I would want that. I really would want that. He wasn't satisfied. In actual fact, the next thing we find him, you go to verse number 4, he came into his house heavy and displeased because of the words which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he lay him down upon his bed, and he turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Friend, here we see a king, and he is so dissatisfied and so angry and displeased within himself, and his heart is heavy within himself, that he's lying down on his bed in the palace in a fit of dejection, in a fit of pity. And he turns his face to the wall, and he won't eat anything. You know, have you ever heard about, he was just a big wean. Here was a king, and he was just like a big wean, because somebody had a garden that he hadn't got. And he wanted this somebody else's garden, because his neighbor, Naboth, wouldn't sell him his garden. Now you say to himself, listen, here was a king, he was in many battles. Was he lying on his bed because he had been defeated in battle? No. In actual fact, he had, chapter 20, he had victory in battle. Was he lying in bed crying because some of his family were dead or some of his family was sick? No. No, friend, there's no mention at this time that his family were dead or his children were sick or anything else. But he was lying in his bed crying over a vineyard, somebody else's vineyard, because he wanted it with all that he had. He wasn't satisfied. How pathetic is this man? How immature is his behavior? He's refusing to eat. He turns his face to the wall, and he's there in a huff, and he's even refusing to talk. You know, it's an amazing this. Here's a man that ruled the nation, and he couldn't rule himself. And friend, that's true, you know. Quite often, one of the biggest problems is ruling ourselves, our own temperament, our own behavior. And you know, some people, let me tell you, they think that just by letting fly that somehow that's honorable and that's decent and that's godly and all the rest of it. To be quite honest, it's a proof they can't control themselves. They just have no control. They may have control of a lot of other things, but they cannot control themselves. And here is a king, and he's ruling over a country, friend, and he can't control himself, and he's not satisfied with what he has. You know, isn't it amazing? Whenever I look at the Apostle Paul, and when he's writing in the book of Philippians, he says this, be content with such things as ye have. Now, where was Paul whenever he wrote that? He was in prison. He was in a prison cell, and yet because he had the presence of the Lord and he knew he was in the center of God's will, friend, he found contentment in a prison, and Ahab couldn't find contentment in a palace. And to be honest, there are some people, friend, let me tell you, and they can find contentment nowhere because there's no contentment within themselves. And that's the problem. Oh, they'll blame everybody else. And everybody else is a fault, and everybody else is to blame for it. But friend, let me tell you, the real problem is this. They have no contentment within. And if you have no contentment within, friend, the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. Are you content this morning? Are you content not with what you'd like to have, but are you content with what you do have? That's what the Word of God says. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here's the secret of your contentment. Listen, I haven't that, but praise God, I've got the Lord. I have got the Lord. And when you are content in Christ this morning, I can tell you that's real contentment. If you're content because, listen, your situation is in the hands of God, and God knows all about your situation. And friend, let me tell you, God will bring you through, and God will help you. Let's turn, just keep your hand there, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The second chapter of Ecclesiastes, here's another man, and here's another king. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse number 3, let's just read these words. He said, I sought in mine heart to give myself much unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see What was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives? I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, he said, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He says, I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. And then he said this, so I was great. I was great. And I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was always vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Look down at verse 17. Therefore he said this, I hated life. I hated life. Isn't that amazing? Listen, he had all of these things. And you know, there are people today and say, listen, if I could only get this, and if I could only get that position, and if I could only have that possession, I tell you this, I would be satisfied. Let me tell you, it would be nothing of the sort. Because let me tell you, satisfaction's not in things. And I'll tell you, if that's where your satisfaction are, you remember this, you're leaving it all. You're leaving it all. There'll come a day when you have to leave every one of those things behind. And if that's what your life is built on, friend, and if that's what your joy is found in, I can tell you this, you are a miserable specimen of society. You are miserable. Because if that's all you've got, you have nothing. You have nothing. And here it is. Here's a man. And here was a king. And he had got everything. Look at all his boasts. And he said, but I hated life. I hated it. I hated life. And yet Paul is lying in a prison cell. And he, my friend, listen, there's a joy in his heart. There is a contentment in his soul. Because Paul says, set your affection on things above and not on things in the earth. Colossians 3 verse 2. Where's your affection this morning? Because let me tell you, where your affection is, there will your heart be. That's where your heart is. And that's where your joy is. And if your affection's upon things of this world, whenever they're taken away, friend, and here's a man, and he looked at all his labor and all of his work, and he said it was emptiness. Vanity means emptiness. Emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness. And so we find here's a king, and he's craving. He's just craving for one little vineyard. He thinks that if he had got that vineyard, boys, he would be happy. He would be a contented man. And so therefore, he turns to Naboth in verse number 2. Let's go back to 1 Kings 21. And he says, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seemeth good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now, there's some people look at that passage of God's word and said, hold on a second. Naboth was going to get more. It was possible for him to get the money. And if the king was going to buy it, my, he could really put his arm into the king. And boy, he would get money for it. And here was a vineyard. And you know what the king says? He says, listen, you give that to me, I'll give you a better vineyard. I'll give you a better one. Now you say to myself, now hold on a second, is Naboth thinking here? Is he thinking straight? Why would he not look for something better? Why would he not look from the treasures of the king and put his arm into the king and get the money from the king? He had got this vineyard. What was wrong with him? I'll tell you. Very simple, friend. You see, this vineyard was passed down from his fathers. This was passed down to him from his father. It had been the family possession, and in that possession, since the children of Israel had gone into the promised land. You see, it was more than an inheritance, friend. It was his heritage. It was his heritage. And the fact that it was admired by the king and one that the king wanted and desired, it meant that Naboth had looked after his vineyard. He hadn't let it go into disrepair. My, the weeds hadn't grown upon his vineyard. No, he had been looking after it. He had been caring for it. Why? He had been attending because he knew it was his family's heritage. It was the heritage that God had given him. And you see, he knew that, you see, as far as man was concerned, he could not sell it because all he was the caretaker of it. He was the caretaker of it. You see, it wasn't pride that was in his heart. You know, there's some people, and they wouldn't give an inch to a neighbor, even though it was to help the neighbor, they wouldn't give an inch because they're too proud to let it go. And they would fall out with their neighbor over an inch of ground. Now, let me tell you, you might think that that's a smart man. I'd say that man, to tell you the truth, is a kind of an idiot. Because he's willing to have all that fallout and all the rest of it and all the anger and frustration, all because of something which could be of help to somebody else. He'll not get it. Naboth was not doing, let me tell you, friend, it wasn't stinking pride that was in his heart. It wasn't an arrogance that was in his heart. He wasn't being ignorant whenever he turned to the king. I will not sell it to you. Then why? Because God told him not to. Because God told him not to. Turn back to the book of Leviticus and the chapter 25. See, he was a man that knew the word of God, friend. In Leviticus chapter 25, and let's go to verse number 23. It says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And all in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. The land shall not be sold. He knew what the word of God said, friend. He was not to sell the land because this was something that God said, it's mine. But he was faced with a dilemma. Would he please the king or would he please the King of Kings? He'd got to make a choice. And the choice was clear in his heart. You see, he knew the word of God, friend. And because he knew the word of God, he took his stand on the word of God. He was determined to obey God. You know, he was one of the 7,000. Remember that Elijah couldn't see. He was one of the 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. He was a man that loved the Lord. He was a man that was entrusted with something. And God had clearly given him instruction. He was but the custodian of it to pass it on to the generations to come. And Naboth's father had passed this down the generations. And he knew that it was their desire that he passed it to the next generation too. And if he had sold it, there was nothing for him to hand down. And he was not willing to do it. Yes, he was offered another garden. Yes, he was offered a better vineyard as far as the king was concerned. Yes, he was offered the money for it. And he could have got the new garden. But he also knew the law was this, that he would have to give the garden back that he was given to its original owner in the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25, verse 13, he would have to give it back in the year of Jubilee. And so Naboth was given the choice of protecting what he was given or sell it. What would he do? And friend, God has given you and me a heritage today. God has given and trusted us with the gospel. And what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this gospel heritage that we have? Do you notice what was in the mind of the king here about Naboth's vineyard? Look at verse number 2 again. Maybe you just read the past and forgot about it. Listen. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs. You see, the king wanted it for a garden of herbs. He wanted to plow under the grapevines. He wanted to plant his herbs. In other words, all that his fathers had worked for and handed down, he wanted to tear up for his will, for his garden of herbs. You see, Naboth valued what he had. Ahab didn't. So no, Ahab, it's not for sale. It's not for sale. And friend, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster has been handed down a great heritage, this Protestant Reformed faith. And we live in a country and we live in a world where men and women have sold their heritage. Where the churches across this land are no longer preaching the gospel. They have sold out to another gospel. They're no longer standing up for our faith. And they'd rather join in with the ecumenical movement and be a part of a harlot system rather than taking a stand for the word of God. And we have got a decision in this our day and generation. And our young people are in this congregation. Because by the grace of God, there'll be some of us that, my friend, will soon no longer be here, and we hand it on to you. What are you going to do with the heritage which we leave you? What will you do with this great faith that God has given? Will you sell it for a mess of pottage? Or will you stand up for it? Don't sell your heritage, no matter who's asking. Don't sell your heritage, let me tell you, no matter how high the bid. Don't sell it. Don't compromise the word of God. This denomination has been raised on the grand old gospel of Jesus Christ, friend. And let me tell you, and we preach the book and we preach the blood in God's name. May God forbid that it would ever be sold. Because if that day ever came, then this place has no reason to stand upon this hill. Men and women don't need to come through its doors if we sell the heritage which God has given unto us. Don't sell your heritage regardless of what others do. We're living in an age, and let me tell you, people are looking for an easier route. They're trying to take an easier route. They don't like the old standards. Ah, yes, we're living in the modern age. People are not doing that any longer. We've moved on from that. No, my friend, let me tell you, you cannot and I cannot move on beyond the Word of God. We've got to stand on the old paths. We've got to preach the old way, regardless of what others do. And sometimes it's better to stand alone than to stand with a crowd. Yes, it can be a lonely stand. Yes, it can be in an unpopular way. But the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. You purpose in your heart to stand by the old gospel heritage, friend, and preach the gospel of redeeming grace. Listen, don't sell your heritage even though it seems to be a bargain. Because the devil never gave a bargain yet. He pays out in counterfeit money. Judas Iscariot, when he reached out for the 30 pieces of silver, friend, thought he had got a bargain, and he had to come back and he threw it down and he said, I am guilty. He felt the pangs of guilt. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And what they said to him, what's that to us? They laughed at him. You're the fool for selling your heritage. And friend, I know that people today in churches, they seem to go for another book instead of the old King James Authorized Version of the Word of God. Let me tell you, that's the one book that's read in this pulpit. And we're standing by the old book. And if people don't like it, then they have to lump it. Because we're not selling our heritage for anything or for anyone. And we're not taking a different path. And we don't want to look like the world. We want to be different. We don't want to be odd. But we want to be God's people. We want to stand by the standards of the Word of God. It's not wrong, you know. You had to turn to the king and say to the king, no, I'm not selling my heritage. But friend, it's not wrong to defy authorities if they ask you to do something contrary to the Word of God. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. If you turn there just for a wee second to Acts chapter 4, and we find in verse number 18, and they called them. And they called them, and they, Peter and John, and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Yes, they threatened them. But thank God they were willing to take their stand for the Lord. And that's why the king was angry. Because here was a man that wasn't willing to sell his heritage. And I know we're coming up into a situation where we're facing this vote for the European Union. And let me tell you this, my friend. Sad to say, many of God's people are more concerned about which way would give them the most money than which way is right in the sight of God. Which one will pay them more? Which one will give them the more security? It's not which one's right in the sight of God. And we all have choices to make in our lives. But let me tell you, my friend, far better you stand alone and have the Lord, because you're never alone. Because one with the Lord is still majority no matter what happens. And you'd be far better to fall on your face and know you have the Lord than stand with a crowd and them applauding you and clapping you and all the rest of it. And you have turned your back on the way of God. And you have had to walk away from the Lord. So here we find the king. And he's lying now in his bed. And then his wife comes in. Look, it says. It says, and Jezebel his wife, verse number 5, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Thank God he took a clear stand. There was no ambiguity of what where he was standing. I will not give thee my vineyard. But notice, friend, notice the report of Ahab's only half the story. So, of course, Jezebel says, he's just arrogant. Does he not know you're the king? He's saying no to you. And you have given him such a bargain. You're willing to buy it. You're willing to give him another one. How dare he take a stand against the king? Now, this is the same Naboth. Let's go back a wee moment to chapter number 19. This was the same Naboth that reported to Jezebel before. Or rather, Ahab that reported to Jezebel before. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and wherewith how that he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, all that Elijah had done, didn't say what God had done, how that God answered by fire. No. It's what he had done, how he had slain. And, of course, that engendered anger in Jezebel's heart. And now what he happens to do, he comes back in chapter 21, and he tells them that Naboth won't sell me his garden. But what he didn't say was this, why he wouldn't sell it. Because God didn't allow him. He had the conscientious objection to sell it because God's word, he stood upon the word of God. That was the reason. It wasn't pride. It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't ignorance. He was standing on the word of God. It wasn't insubordination. It wasn't being obstinate. He was simply doing what God wanted him to do. And you know, friend, that's true. The world will only tell this part of the story that they want you to hear. That's all they'll tell you. And Jezebel made up her mind in hearing half a story. And many a person has done likewise. And they destroyed someone because of half a story. Not the whole story at all. And Jezebel said, verse 7, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread. Let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, unfortunately, time's quickly going, friend, but I'll just leave you with this. Jezebel, she saw her husband, Ahab the king, dejected and lying there. Do you know what she did, friend? She was stirred the pot. Did she try to calm him? No. She festered his anger. She fed his anger. Dost thou not govern? Are you not the king? Are you not the king? You know, she proclaims, arise, eat bread, and let the heart melt. I'll give you it. And then what she did was this. Here was the plan. She did three things. She resorted to forgery. Because she wrote a letter in Ahab's name. And she signed his, put a seal to it. She went to forgery. The message was a forged message. It was a forged letter. But she didn't care. She had her mind made up. She would do the devil's work no matter what it counted or what it cost. That was the first thing. And then she resorted to hypocrisy. Look at verse 9. She wrote the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and say, Naboth has blasphemed the God and the king. She proclaimed a fast. Now, what was she doing there, friend? In that she was giving a message that there was some grievous evil had been discovered and therefore the need to avert the judgment of Jehovah. Now, she didn't believe in Jehovah, for she was a Baal worshipper. But she played it. She played them along. Proclaim a fast. We've got to do something religious. We've got to do something. My, she brought the cloak of religion to avert the judgment of God. So she resorts to forgery. She resorts to hypocrisy. Verse 10. She resorts to lies. Perjury. She set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out. Stone him. That he may die. Notice, he blasphemed God. The God she didn't believe in. which is willing to use it. Thou hast blasphemed God and the king. But it wasn't true. And the sad thing is this, friend. Ahab was in on it. The elders of Israel were in it. And the nobles of the city were in on it. All to get hold of Naboth's little vineyard. And she gave the impression, and listen close, she gave the impression of a fair trial. Now notice what she did. You set him there amongst the people and get two witnesses. That was the impression of a fair trial. And of course, she was using the word of God once again. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And so she says, get two witnesses. And in the mouth of two witnesses, then carry him out. Stone him. That he die. She had the whole end of the story written, hadn't she? She had the whole plan made, the whole plot. We'll come back to it again because here's a question. Where's God in this? Why did God allow this to happen? What was Naboth's fault, friend? What was it? What did they do wrong? He'd got a vineyard. That's what he did wrong. And he wasn't willing to sell it. Because God told him not to. And for that, carry him out. Stone him. And be sure he's dead. Why did God allow it to happen? That's the question, you know, that happens so many times these days. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Do you know that wrecked the mind of the psalmist? But God's in control, friend. We'll come back to it again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art sovereign today in all things. We thank thee, our God, our Father, that in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season, all the day long. Help us to be satisfied in that knowledge today, knowing that he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Lord, bless your people today. Encourage them. And for those that are not saved, oh God, I beg you, please save them. Turn their eyes to thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.